Hi everyone. This evening I want to take another look at Isaiah chapter 40. It was a passage that we were in 2 weeks ago. And I want to essentially kind of pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Isaiah chapter 40. I'll go ahead and read verse 1 through verse 3, although I'm going to focus primarily this evening on verse 2. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Father, we thank you for your word. It is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, who illuminates our understanding of your word. We pray that this would be a message that would speak to our hearts and cause us to allow you to search us and to show us, Lord, those areas where we need to listen better to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. So, I want to look at verse 2 of this particular passage, where it says, "Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her." That's mainly where I'm gonna land and kind of expound from. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it says, "Speak into the heart of Jerusalem," and in the Hebrew Masoretic text, it also refers to this idea of God speaking to the heart. For whatever reason, it did not translate into English versions. I'm not sure why. Nonetheless, it's definitely there in the Hebrew, but also translated out of the Hebrew into the Greek Septuagint. So it's this concept of not only God comforting his people, but then it says that God speaks into the heart of Jerusalem. God speaks into the heart of his people. Now, the setting here, again, this is a prophetic passage, at least that's how I interpret it, that Isaiah is writing prophetically, probably in the neighborhood of 100 years prior to Israel being released from captivity in Babylon, from being in exile and being allowed to go back home to Judea and rebuild. And it's this declaration of the Lord has spoken comfort over his people. Now remember, Isaiah did not live to see the Babylonian captivity. It's believed that he was put to death by King Manasseh. And nonetheless, I believe that through the power of the Spirit that Isaiah was given this vision and spoke prophetically into something that would be a near fulfillment. At times we've talked about near and far fulfillments in the Old Testament, but whether this has a far fulfillment specifically, I'm not sure, but I do think it speaks to us as the church, as we're coming out of this pandemic, and we're getting that release to be able to move about some. And of course, most of us have moved about when we needed to anyway, but it's been a very strange time, and we're on the first stages of returning back to what might be normal, although I think the economic crisis is just going to begin to hit us. But we'll see how that goes, and we'll trust the Lord through that as we have through this time of the pandemic. But it's this place where God speaks to our hearts. He spoke to the heart of Jerusalem then. He's speaking, I believe, to the heart of the church today. And the heart can be understood as also the will of a person, the heart of a person, or the will, W-I-L-L, or even the human spirit, of a person. Now, I'm not going to get into a study on the body, soul, spirit. I know some of you lean toward that. I lean toward body being material, the spirit and soul being part of the spiritual component. But nonetheless, God speaks to our hearts. He speaks to our will. He speaks to our human spirit. God is always calling out to the heart. He's calling us, I believe, all the time to make heart changes, to make changes of our will, to make changes in our spirit or our attitudes toward things. I won't tell you that Dallas Willard wrote this in his book, Renovation of the Heart, but nonetheless, I do want to read a quote to you. It says, "The human spirit or the heart is an inescapable, fundamental aspect of every human being, and it takes on whichever character it has from the experiences and the choices that we have lived through or make in our path. That's what it means to be formed." In other words, the choices that we make, the choices of our will, the choices of our heart, the choices of our spirit or attitudes will form us and shape us based on those choices and the experiences that we have within that context. It forms us. It molds us into who we are. Now, in that, God, as I said, is always calling out to the heart. So he's calling out to our will. He's calling out to our attitudes. And he wants to inform our hearts, our will, our attitudes, by his spirit, through his word. And what's interesting about this is that, of course, this is a mixed bag, and this is a very general saying, so don't take it personally. If it doesn't apply to you, it doesn't apply to you. But really, Christians, by and large, are not always spiritual people. They want to think with their intellect at the expense of their own hearts. And again, God often speaks to our hearts. And that tells me, if I really think about this, it forces me to recognize that I'm not always spiritual. Hopefully I'm getting there. Hopefully all of us are getting there. We're not there yet. We can never fully obtain this fulness in Christ, but we can gain. We can gain grounds. And often it is that we become more Christ-like through enduring and living through trials. And again, one of my favorite verses that I go to, which is one of my favorite verses, like I said, but I also dislike the concept because James tells us to count it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience, and when patience has its perfect work, we will be complete and lacking nothing. And I'm like, is there any way that we can short circuit or shortcut all of that and go straight to the complete and lacking nothing? Can you do that in my sleep, Lord? No. He does it by speaking to the heart. And so as I've thought about this pandemic and this time of isolation, and I read in the Ben Bulletin recently that the sale of marijuana has just gone up just astronomically. Also, I spoke to my son, who as a sales rep in Idaho, and but he also covers the whole western part of the United States. And he says that the sales for increasing and in cable packages and internet packages have gone through the roof. And so I think of those two facts, and I'm thinking that describes at least a certain segment, and it could be a very small segment, I don't know, this isn't scientific, but that describes a segment of our population that basically is spending all day smoking weed and watching television. And that's fulfilling the desires of their heart. That is how they have chosen and allowed these things to form their life, their spirituality, their will, their heart. But how does God desire to move in our hearts? And again, going through this time of isolation and just feeling like everything has just kind of been pulled away. And those things that you trust on, even church attendance and being with the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ and not having access to that. I can either zone out, get on the internet and read stories or watch television, or even at times I zone out, maybe by reading books. I can either zone out or I can zero in and tune in to that which God desires to move on my heart, that which God desires to move on your heart. Because the greatest need that we all have is, I think, a continual renovation or a continual renewal of our hearts. And this isn't a one-time thing. And I even thought about it today as I was going about my morning, and it was like, yeah, I still need to be changed in my heart, in my will regarding these things. And it to me, it's a daily thing. And so we're either going to be formed by the ways of the world, or we're going to be formed by the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because the heart is that spiritual place where we form our outlook, where we make choices, and then the actions that stem forth from those choices. And we're either going to be formed by the world or we're going to be formed by God. And like I said, the greatest need for us as people is to have our hearts renewed, to have our hearts renovated. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I have it in front of me, but I'll give you just a second if you're fast. If you haven't figured out by now, you're probably better off to have a couple Bibles handy when you sit down and listen to these things. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, will, determination, desire, attitude, spirit. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." I believe Paul is referring to this idea of the inward man, also referring to our heart, our human spirit, our will. He says it is being renewed day by day. And I, speaking from my own experience, my heart has to be renewed day by day, because if I do not guard my heart, there's that tendency to backslide into the things of the flesh rather than to walk in the things of the spirit. And so God desires to speak to our heart. He desires to restore us. He desires to call us into a greater walk with him, a greater Christian spirituality, because there's many spiritualities out there, and I'm not going to take the time to address this evening, but for the Christian, our spirituality is that which is informed by Jesus Christ, because God is in the business of giving. God is in the business of giving. Again, as he speaks to our heart in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 3, where it talks about how he gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. That would be mourning as in being mournful, not when the sun comes up. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So he is a God that desires to give. He is a God that desires to change the inward person day by day. And he does so in exchanging beauty for our ashes and the oil of joy, the oil of joy for our mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And yet, this work on the heart that God desires to do is something that we have to be willing to allow him to do. We have to be willing to go through the fire so that God will change our heart. And like I said, I would love to short circuit all that stuff about trials and difficulties to be at that place where my heart is renewed. But what I found is that unless I go through difficulty, there's no motive. Now think about this a second. There's no motive for me to renew my heart or to allow the Spirit of God to renew my heart if I don't encounter some kind of trial. Because what the trials do, they make you better or they make you bitter, but hopefully they make you better in that you realize that you can't fight your way through something, but you can find peace, you can find rest, you can find safety, you can find a place of solace in the presence of God. God desires to speak to our hearts. And and I'm not going to go through this full verse, but it says, cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Okay. Again, I believe this is a prophetic utterance by the prophet Isaiah, who wrote this somewhere around 700 BC. And he's speaking to Israel somewhere in the neighborhood of 630, 635, 640 BC. So some time has passed. And did I say six? I meant five, 530 BC. So over 100 years possibly has passed. And what he's saying to them is that now they have been, the warfare is ended, the iniquity is pardoned. So they served the 70 years, Jeremiah prophesied of this, that they would go into captivity 70 years because they did not honor the year Sabbath, the years of Jubilee. I don't want to take the time to get into this, but that period of time is now over, and it says they paid double for all her sins. Now, what does that mean? I'm not sure, but I'm going to give you my best guess. How's that? And as I love to say, your mileage may vary. Israel's sins were twofold. Okay? Israel's sins were twofold. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Israel's sins were twofold. Now, I'm going to read this to you out of the Christian Standard Bible. I have it in front of me, but what it talks about is that they had forsaken the living water, and they dug cisterns for themselves that could hold no water. Jeremiah 2:13 from the Christian Standard Bible says, "For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountains of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water." And often when we turn from God, it is a twofold process of sinning against God. We not only turn from him, but we never turn from him in such a way that we don't turn to something else. In other words, we find something to replace God. As that great theologian Bob Dylan once wrote back in the 80s, you got to serve somebody. And we're made that way. They abandon the fountain of living water. It's interesting how Jesus picks up on this thing in John chapter 7, referring to the work of the Holy Spirit, referring to the Spirit himself as the living water. And not only had they abandoned this fountain of living water, but they went out and they did the hard labor of digging cisterns for themselves that ended up being cracked and they could hold no water. In other words, they attempted to build for themselves. And if you read the history about Judah during this time, and it's recorded in the Chronicles, but also the Kings. But if you read the history, it's because they went full-blown into idolatry. And Jeremiah, who is writing much later than Isaiah, is saying that that idea of idolatry was digging a cistern for yourself that is cracked and can't hold water. All that labor, all that trouble, all that effort, all that time, all that expense to invest in something that cannot hold the living water for our hearts that we so desperately need. And what's interesting about this is this speaking of comfort to the heart of Jerusalem. And from there, you have this voice of one crying in the wilderness. Verse 3, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There is a lot there that we could cover that I'm not going to take the time to look at this evening. The main point in this is that God's people are being comforted by hearing in their spiritual ears, hearing in the ears of their heart, comfort from the Lord God. And what does he say to them? Essentially, what he's saying is, get ready for the coming of the one who changes everything. Get ready for the coming of the one who changes everything. This is speaking none other of the voice in the wilderness who says, prepare the way of Yahweh, prepare the way of the Lord. Obviously, that's talking about John the Baptist, but who is John the Baptist speaking of? You know this. The one who changes everything is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who is always the initiator in our spiritual lives. Now, I believe more and more that even though God is the initiator, we need to respond. We need to respond to the voice of the Lord. As we're told to prepare the way of the Lord, and you have this, and it's poetic, okay? Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The valleys exalted, every mountain brought low, crooked places made straight, which is referring to, really, I don't think it's topographical as much as it is a reference to the valleys and the hills and the crooked places of our own hearts. And to prepare our hearts to receive the word of the Lord, because Jesus is always the initiator of our spiritual lives. See, I touched on this a little bit earlier. But what separates Christian spirituality from all the other forms of spirituality? Because spirituality is not exclusive to Christianity. We see this in other world religions. But the Christian life depends on a principle. And that principle is that our life is derived from Christ alone. It's a spiritual principle that is given, that is, in other words, it's a spiritual principle that life that we have, that renewing of the inner man, the inner person, is something that is given to us. It's given to us, and it's essentially something that's supernatural. Now, when I bring up this idea of supernatural, I can't see your faces, and boy, I wish I could now, because I might start looking at the ceiling like I like to do, so that I don't have to make eye contact or feel like I'm singling people out. But I think at times when I talk about the idea of the Christian life being supernatural, that some of you default to an emphasize Pentecostal context, an exaggerated Pentecostal context that our life is supernatural and we're going to end up getting into weirdness. God hasn't called us to weirdness. He's given us a power and a sound mind. And but nonetheless, our spirituality, the place of our heart, the place of our will, the place of our human spirit is something that Jesus gives us. And that which he gives us is this supernatural ability, the supernatural empowerment. It's what is meant, I believe, when Paul talks to the Galatians and he tells them to walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. In other words, we live a life that's submitted to the Holy Spirit so that our hearts and our human spirit and our wills and our minds are submitted to the Spirit of God, and so that we walk in a way that pleases him. That's a supernatural work that God does in our life. And so the calling on this, and I did not put this in my notes, but I want to end with this one passage in Matthew chapter 7. Hang on, Daniel. I'll let you know what verse in a second. Right around verse 24, although I may back up a few. Sorry, Phil. Yeah, Matthew 7, verse 24. All right, therefore. Now, whenever you read the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, why is it therefore? In other words, it refers to that which is already said. And that therefore actually takes us all the way back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and then the following verses in Matthew 5, 6, and then here in chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus is speaking here, and he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will liken himself to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Of course, you have the comparison here between the man who builds his house on the sand, and the rains come, the floods, or the rains fall, the floods come, and the house is swept away. God speaks to our heart. God speaks to our will. God speaks to our human spirit. And how we respond to his voice will be or will determine whether our house is built upon the rock. And I love the illustration that the Lord gives here, because in many passages in the Bible, the rock is a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. But how we respond to the voice of God, who desires to speak comfort to us, who desires to give to us. He's a giving God. How we respond to that will determine whether our house is built on a rock or whether our house is built on the sand. Just for context, I'll read it to you. I'm sure most of you have it open, but it says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it fell, and great was its fall. God calls his people out of exile and he speaks comfort into their hearts. And they were told to prepare a way, to prepare the way for him. to allow him to further do that greater work in their hearts that the Lord desires to do. But is God going to come to our house that is built on a rock? Or does God come to our house that's built on the sand? God speaks. God gives. The life he gives us is essentially supernatural. But how we steward that, what we do with that, is up to us. So, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to not only hear your voice speaking to our hearts, but that we would respond in a way that would honor you, that we would allow you to continue to do that work in our inner person. Lord, that you would renew us, renew our hearts day by day, even though our outward body is perishing, that our innerward person would be renewed day by day. Cause us, Lord, to build our house upon the rock. Cause us, Lord, to hear your voice. We thank you that you do speak to the heart. Lord, we recognize in this passage, yes, you speak to our mind, you do speak to our intellect, but that you also speak to our heart. And although I didn't cover it, your voice to our mind and our intellect actually informs our heart. But Lord, help us to have an open, soft, and tender heart before you, that you might be honored and glorified. Lord, help us to build our house upon the rock, that we might continue to withstand the rain and the floods, and that you would continue to be glorified in our lives. And we pray, Lord, for all of those in the medical profession and for our first responders. And Lord, just those people who've been out and about day in and day out, those who deliver our mail and packages and work in the grocery stores and all those places that really that they're out there working in businesses that are necessary. Or we ask, Lord, that you would help us to move forward with wisdom, that we would not be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, but we would be built and established upon the rock, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.